So I've already mentioned briefly, this morning at 8 o'clock, I was standing on the beach in Grayland, Washington. Maybe you know where Oceanside and that area is in Grayland. And the sun comes up kind of early, and it was a beautiful day. I could look out from the room that I had the persons, Jerry and Candy, they arranged and paid for a motel room for me to come over on Friday because of all the driving. And so I had a beautiful view looking out at the beach and the ocean. And it was gorgeous. And I sat there thinking about the Sabbath day and about what would be taking place in just a little bit. And then lo and behold, you know, we men showed up and we were out on the beach, and the guys came. And they had beautiful flowers and the stands to put the flowers on. Now imagine, this is kind of early in the morning. Were people sleeping on the beach? And we walked right by a couple lying on the beach in their sleeping bags, and they kind of woke up. Can you imagine? I'm dressed like this. And they're walking. Here comes this guy. I guess he could be a minister, you know. He had boutonnieres. And here come the other guys carrying stands and flowers headed out to the beach, you know, and people were beginning to wake up. What's going on? I wonder if that's a wedding. And so we had a few spectators by the time we all got there, and there were vehicles on the beach, there were people out there, and so we didn't have anybody come up and interfere or get too close, but you could see people were very interested in what was going on. Then finally the ladies. You know, it's always proper for the bride to be a little late, isn't it? Isn't that right? Yeah. Are you back there? Huh? You made it. Everybody else is going to make it too. Well, I'm going to tell them all about it there a little bit. And so then the ladies come and take their position, and Mark and I are standing up there, and the guys are standing there, and the ladies come and take their position, and right behind us, the tide is coming in. See, about this time, I said, Mark, we got to get going here. That tide's moving in on us here. I'm going to have to make this maybe a little shorter. Watch the water. See, I'm facing this way. The water's behind me. Because I knew when they started looking at each other, forget it. They're not going to notice the water. They could be standing there and the water is rising and they're just gazing into each other's eyes. It was so beautiful. It really was, Mark and Aaron. It was the first wedding that I ever remember doing on the beach like that. She's shaking her head. First time I've ever done a wedding on a beautiful beach on a beautiful day with a beautiful couple and a beautiful family, and it just turned out beautifully, gorgeous. So you can kind of use your imagination now and picture this. I'm sure it worked out as well as they wanted to, as far as the weather goes and the beauty of the area and just everything. It was fantastic. So they are here, and you did bring the marriage ceremony with you. I mean, the certificate. Ah, she's got it. Aaron, see, we didn't have time. I didn't have time to do the paperwork. You're out on the beach. So I said, bring it with you at church, and after church, we'll get this. I'll do the signing and the signatures and all of that. So they're married in heaven, but not in the courts yet. So job isn't done until the paperwork is finished, they always say. So we'll get that paperwork signed and finished, and they'll have a wonderful reception today and be off for a wonderful honeymoon. But what does that wonderful thing, marriage, what does it really picture? What is it all about? I'd like to, in my split sermon today, and that's all the time that I need, and I really appreciated David's. It was very, very good, very excellent. I'd like to review for us, again, something that is so awesome. Like he was talking about, we do need vision. It's something we all need in our lives, and it makes the huge difference when we know everything is going to be okay and everything is going to work out, that there is a God who has this great and awesome plan. I want to review with you just a little bit about what marriage really pictures. Why is there marriage in this life? What is it all about? What does it picture? because as we know, folks, a lot of us are older now. We get older in marriage, and we die, and people die. It doesn't last forever. Now, Mark and Aaron have a long life ahead of them with God's blessing and protection. I ask that prayer upon them. But we also know that time rolls on in our lives, doesn't it? There's got to be something even beyond physical marriage in this life. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, and let's review some of the vision that God gives us through the meaning and purpose of marriage. What is life all about? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. We're going to read those verses and see how Paul concludes this section of Scripture. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5, as we all know, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands," Paul goes on, "love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And now let's read verse 32. And referring to all of this, man and woman, one flesh, marriage, Paul says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery." Now, he doesn't say this is a mystery. He says this is a great mystery. "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." So let's go through a few of the examples that Christ gave. I want to show you just a little bit today in the split sermon how many parables and analogies and examples and stories there are in the Bible where over and over when God was talking about the kingdom of God and eternal life, he talked about a wedding and marriage. And that someday, when finally we're there, what our relationship with God is going to really be like. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. See, God does give us a picture. Even if you're not married or have never been married, you still can understand this. The God's Spirit that gives us discernment and understanding of the spiritual meaning behind many of these things. Matthew 22, let's read the first 14 verses. It's the parable of the marriage feast. "Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven,'" or the kingdom of God, "what is it like? It is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared a dinner. My oxen, fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" And here is Christ teaching about the kingdom of God, eternal life, living forever, being with God. "And they made light of it, some of the people, and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. They were too busy. They didn't get it. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed the murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Again, see this parable? And as just one of them that Christ is teaching the process that God is going through now. God is preparing an awesome wedding that is going to take place in the future. And he's calling guests, people now, to be a part of that. Verse 12, he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, some people won't be ready. Even though they knew the wedding was coming, they knew it was coming intellectually, they didn't prepare and they weren't ready. And they'll be left out of the wedding. So here's another one of those parables that marriage, the beautiful marriage that we experience on this Sabbath day, is a wonderful thing and will bring much, much happiness to Mark and Aaron and whatever children they have and their families. A beautiful thing. It pictures something even beyond for all of us, for everyone, that as we're going to see toward the end of the sermon, is so much beyond even physical marriage that we truly cannot grasp what it's like. Let's go to Matthew 25 here. Matthew chapter 25. Another parable in which Jesus Christ is teaching us about the kingdom of God. Matthew 25, let's look at the first 10 verses. What does he talk about? "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Marriage. "Five were wise and five were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom tarried or delayed, they all slumbered and slept while they were waiting." And that could apply to all of us. And probably that's happened in the church, because we all thought that the end would come sooner. Here we are, 2005 already. We thought it would come before now. And so what happens when something that you're expecting and exciting about doesn't happen when you think it happens? There's a letdown. And that's kind of what's happened to the whole church. But the important thing is, it says, "At midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming.'" Again, it's about a wedding that is going to take place. "Go out to meet him." And the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered and said, "No, we can't. There may not be enough for us. You have to go to the one who gives the oil and get from him, buy from him." And so while they went out to buy, verse 10, "The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." So another parable about the kingdom of God, about what's coming, preparing for it, being ready when it happens. And it's about marriage, about the kingdom of God. So marriage teaches us many, many things about the kingdom of God, the future, what it's all about. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Now, I'm only going to be able to hit a few of the main ones, the main examples or parallels. Revelation chapter 19, we'll read verses 6 through 9. "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns.'" You know, exclamation marks there. So you can just imagine the joy, can't you? I mean, I could see the joy on the faces of Mark and Aaron. And I'm sure Mark wouldn't mind me saying that when they were standing there looking at each other, and I said, "Now repeat after me the marriage vows." And they began to do so. There was a lot of emotion. Mark was showing an awful lot of emotion because of the importance of and the joy of what was happening right there. All of a sudden, they were going from being single and boyfriend, girlfriend, dating, in a moment, and almost like in a twinkling of an eye, they're going to be husband and wife. They can become one flesh with God's blessing. What a miracle. That what can be one thing prior to this ceremony changes. Now it's totally different. They're sitting back there as husband and wife. They're married. Notice verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. That's us, right? We're part of that bride. We're part of the bride. God knows who all of his people are that he's preparing and working with. But here again, the purpose of marriage, the purpose of family, purpose of love within a family, when things are good and right in the way that God intended them to be, we all know that what that is trying to help us to see and understand is our eternal future with God, what life is really all about. Notice verse 8, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It's interesting. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we are called, brethren, to that marriage supper. It's going to happen. We are preparing. It's an exciting event. It's going to take place in the future. And that's what every time there's a wedding and a marriage, it's a wonderful thing now, a good thing, God's way, to strengthen families, to strengthen children, to strengthen our nation, to strengthen the church. And God will strengthen us through it being a church family as well. But someday, you know, whether you're married or not married, that's not what it's all about today. What it's all about is to remember that there were many saints and many of God's people, and maybe that didn't happen in their lives, but they knew what it was all about. The most important event that could ever take place that is coming in the future. Notice chapter 21. Chapter 21. Let's just read here verses 1 through 3. And then verses 9 and 10, off on into the future. I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. A time coming when there will a change will take place from the physical to the spiritual. We won't need the physical earth as it is right now. When we're all in God's family as spirit beings, there will be a change that will take place. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What is it prepared as? Look again. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is at a time in the future when they're all spirit beings. And here's the church. Everybody's made it who's going to be in God's church, converted, changed, with Christ. We're all there. And we're eventually going to see and meet God the Father in a special event. Notice verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. At this point, it means men made perfect, not physical human beings. They're no longer physical. They're now spiritual. They have that spiritual body. And he, God the Father, will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So not only will there be a wedding supper with Jesus Christ, but eventually this great ceremony. Let's read in verse 9 and 10. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. And that depicts the Lamb's wife, the bride, descending out of heaven from God. So what an awesome event that even the coming of God the Father and the meeting with the heavenly Jerusalem, the church, God's people, you and me, all of God's people at that time, is described as a bride adorned for her husband. What an exciting... And what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, most of you have seen movies. I mean, if you're married, you know what it means. But if you're not married, you've seen movies, you've read romances, you know this thing of the emotions and feelings of the heart, the desires, that yearning and that earnestness that God has put within us, that need for love. And marriage itself and the physical aspects of love, which is a gift from God, is just all, it typifies something so much greater, so much more awesome. It's beautiful now when it is right within a marriage and within a relationship. It is very beautiful and wonderful, very wonderful and very good. But believe it or not, I know you know, believe it or not, but even the sexual relationship and all that goes with it, the romance and the excitement, and there's nothing better on earth that God has given to people in love than that when they truly are in love and blessed by God in marriage. There is nothing more intimate, more wonderful, more personal than that. But guess what? The God who designed that and created that obviously has it much better. Could you believe that? I mean, I hope you can. But God is the author, the creator, the designer. He brought something into being that a man and a woman can experience, a husband and a wife, preferably, not just a man and a woman, preferably a husband and a wife, bound in marriage by God, blessed by God. But as good as that can be, it's not going to hold a candle, folks, to what it's going to be like all of a sudden when you become like your Father and like your Savior, Jesus Christ, and you're there with God and feeling the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God and the nature of God, feeling the peace, the love, the joy, the happiness, the excitement, the love. I would say that anything that you can experience in this life, within marriage or any other way, that is wonderful and good, is nothing more than a little teeny taste of what it's going to be like and what you're going to feel like and the exhilaration, the joy, the peace, all of the things that can come with love and marriage and family. Can we even grasp and comprehend what it's going to be like when we are married to God? And that's the analogy the Bible uses. When we are that close and that intimate and we walk and talk with God and He touches us and we touch Him and we love each other. Sex, marriage, love, this life, family is nothing more than to help us to understand and be prepared so that when that comes and when we're changed and we enter that new realm and that new world and that new life, it's not going to be a shock. It's not going to be, oh, I don't recognize anything. It's going to be, isn't this wonderful, just like we thought it would be. In a number of scriptures, God says to His people, and just to save a little time, I'll not turn to them like David did, but in Isaiah 54, verses 5 and 6, God tells Israel that I, your maker, will be your husband. I will be your husband. This terminology is used. Turn with me to Ezekiel 16. I think you know and remember the story here in Ezekiel where God is talking about Israel like being this virgin growing up, this beautiful girl, and He has a special relationship with her. In Ezekiel 16, verses 7 and 8. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. And God says to His people, I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. here speaking to his people, like it's a young virgin that he's going to marry. And your breasts were formed, and your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. The Bible describes this, and it all has to do, what's God talking about? He's not being ugly or nasty or negative about sex or bad. It's about the wonderful holiness and goodness and righteousness and purity of what it's all about and what it pictures for us. And so God says, and describing Israel as this young woman, that your time, indeed the time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. And I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, a marriage covenant with you. And you became mine. You became my bride, says the Lord God. So you see how the Bible prepares us for eternity and the future and the kingdom of God. And that's why in this life, no matter what happens, in any physical relationships, you know, marriages have failed. Families sometimes fail. But that will all be rectified in the future and the plan of God. The important thing is, at least this is what I like to keep in my mind, I'm human. I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. And I'm going to fail at a lot of things in life. But the one thing I don't want to fail in ever is being in God's kingdom. That's the ultimate failure, is somehow not being there. And so whatever it takes, whatever we need to learn now, is this is the time and this life for us, because God is calling us and working with us. So over and over we'll see examples of where God talks to us as his people and at his church and as us individually. You know, men, this is where the role is reversed for us. I've said this before, but most of the time the ladies have to get used to God calls us sons of God, or that we're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God when Christ returns. You know, and the ladies have to, okay, yeah, I'm a son of God, but I'm a woman. Yeah, I'm going to be a king and a priest, but I'm a woman. And it's kind of, you know, it's kind of good for us to have to stop and think, isn't it, men? And, okay, I wonder if I'll make a good bride. Well, will I make a good wife to Jesus Christ, the bride? Will I be a good bride to my husband, God? Will I be submissive? Will I be yielded? Will I do what he, you know, I'm... Ladies, don't take me wrong now. I'm not, submission doesn't mean being, we know that, a doormat or a woman taking abuse or anything along that line. When we use that, I think that's to be understood. But the analogy there is, just like it says in the marriage ceremony, that we have to learn, all of us in this life have to learn submission and yieldedness to one another and to others, and especially to God. It's exciting. It's what it's all about. I don't even have time and won't go at this point, because that could be a separate message, just like David could have gone on easily. So I'm going to skip the part on the Song of Solomon. But the whole book, one whole book of the Bible, people ask, is there a sex manual in the Bible? If it's so important, why isn't there a manual and more in detail about it? There is. It's the book of the Song of Solomon. And it goes, it's... I mean, there are parts of it publicly. I get a little, you know, reading it, I get a little, oh boy, that's kind of intimate, you know. I mean, the things that it's describing in lovemaking. There are two ways to look at it and two ways to understand it. Is one, that it's King Solomon wooing and working toward wedding a Shulamite shepherdess. And the first time in his life, he probably was truly in love. Instead of just women, he loved this girl. And the other analogy is that it represents Christ in the church, and I think that's correct and true. But you read it. You read the Song of Solomon, especially some of the commentaries in the Song of Solomon, and a couple of good books I have from doctors who are scholars in Hebrew, and they go through that, and they say it's extremely intimate as to the way marriage can be sexually, and also helping us to have an idea of the joys and pleasures and intimacy and times that we're going to have as the bride of God and of Jesus Christ. So how the happiest that you have ever been in your life, you know, I'll think about that. The happiest that you have ever been in your life or hope to be, when the fulfillment of that comes in the kingdom of God, you'll look back and you'll say, that was good. This is wow. I don't think we can truly begin to comprehend completely, but let's close with Psalms 15, verse 11. Psalms 15, verse 11. I've meditated on this one many times. Psalm 15, verse 11. Well, actually, it's Psalm 16, very close by there, but 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence, you know, the presence of God is the fullness of joy, absolute, the fullness of joy. And at your right hand, you know, where we're going to be as the bride of Christ, our pleasures forever. And I even hope our young people, all of you as young people, and I pray that all of those of you who are young people, our beautiful ladies and our handsome young men, you know, that God is going to bless you with that right mate someday, like he has Mark and Aaron. And we celebrate with you, Mark and Aaron, and with your whole family. We wish you the best. We love you. We'll be praying for you. And we know God will take care of you and that you'll come back and visit us from time to time. And know you'll always be welcome here. But I just wanted to remind us all, brethren, that as we celebrate with Mark and Aaron, now it's Mark and Aaron Riley, Mr. and Mrs. Riley, that you remember how beautiful it is and how beautiful they are and how awesome all of this is, to be reminded, and every time I do a wedding, I do think of this, that someday the banquet and the wedding ceremony that we're going to be a part of, and when we're changed and when we become that intimate with God, when we have that kind of an intimate, loving relationship with God, and I know it's hard to grasp and hard to understand how you can take something physical like marriage and sex and family and translate it into the spiritual. But I just think that that's what God has given us in this life. The love that is, I'll say, that is possible within a happy marriage and within a family and within the church family, if we with God's help will achieve that, is just preparing us for and helping us to understand that what is coming is so awesome that it's hard to comprehend.